Well, as the this week we're starting a new series. I'm going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus spoke to his disciples and those who were around him, and we're going to be taking a specific section of it and looking at it as to what he says. And it's called the Beatitudes, and you'll see we've got a little B there and an attitude. And so, what is it? Should our attitudes be? What are our be attitudes in the way that we live life? The things that go on around us, how we address the issues that we face, how we deal with the things of life. What should our attitudes be? What is it that Christ tells us? Not just what I think is good, but what does Jesus tell us? This is what he told us on this sermon in as he looked at these things of life. So this morning I want us to look at that, and we're going to look at that section from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, and what he did that. But I'm going to back up just a little bit to catch the first two verses also of what he says. So if you want to turn there in your Bible with me, or please do that. But Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 says, "One day as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. And this is what he taught them." God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted, because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted also. So as we look at this section, I want today for us to look at that first verse, verse 3 that we read, where it said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, what is it talking about when he says they're poor and stuff? Is it what we would typically think of man, I've got no money and stuff? And maybe one of the other translations best helps us to understand that. The New American Standard Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To realize what that means for us to be that way and what it gives us to do that. To where we can combine those, to where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and realize their need for them, for him. To realize a need. To understand that we have needs, right? We all know when we need something of food. You can feel it in your belly, right? When you're hungry and you'll, man, I need some food and stuff that is there. I realize that need. Or when you get really tired, you go, man, I need some sleep. Or you're thirsty and your mouth is dry and you go, man, I need some water. We realize a need and say, I want to satisfy that. And that's what he's talking about, the poor. Poor in spirit. To where, I realize something, and now what am I going to do about it? How am I going to satisfy this need? I realize my need for God. Now, what am I going to do about it? You know, even in the Old Testament, it was talking about our need for God and realizing what that was. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says, "The high and the lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts." to realize what we need to do. To say, I need God. Have a repentant heart to know what we need to do about that. But how do we develop this attitude of recognizing that need? Those things of hunger and thirst and sleep, and we get that easy. That comes real easy. But how do I recognize the need for God? What do I need to do to say, oh yeah, that's what that is? How do you develop that attitude? James tells us in chapter 4 of his book in the New Testament, says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's an action on our part, right? That we need to resist. It's not a passive resist of, I hope he goes right by me, but a resist as in, I'm pushing back. I'm making it hard for him to attack me. I'm resisting. And it says, he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Wow, did you get that last part of that phrase? Where's your loyalty? Is it divided between God and the world? As Christians, where should our loyalty be? Where is my heart basis of saying, this is what I am committed to? So many times it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I'm committed to God. I go to church every Sunday, and then the rest of the week, I'm just doing whatever I please. And stuff. That's a divided loyalty. Am I letting my loyalty be divided between things, between God and the world? Even back then, James recognized that because God is telling him to write these things, to realize what I need to do to have an undivided heart, have an undivided loyalty that is there. And James goes on and says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. When we do these things of recognition and say, wow, where is my loyalty? What is my division in my life be? Let there be tears for that I've been divided over things, that I've set God apart in one area and done this in a different area and stuff to do that repentant heart that Isaiah was talking about. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, that realization of, man, what was I thinking? What was I doing in these things? And gloom instead of joy, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then is when he will lift us up in honor when we do those things. So basically what this is telling us is that we all need a reality check of what is really going on. You know, your car has a dipstick on it for the oil. You can open the hood. If you've never been under there before, there is an engine underneath that hood in the front of the car, typically, is where it is. Some of those old Volkswagens, you know, had it in the back and things and other cars. But it's under the hood in the front. If you've got a gas-powered engine or a diesel, and there's a dipstick in there that you can check the level of the oil. That's a reality check. And stuff to go, oh, yep, there really is oil there. Or, whoops, there's not oil there. There's going to be a problem. What kind of reality check can we have for ourselves to say, this is what I need to look at? A reality check means that there is an occasion that causes you to consider the facts about a situation and not just your opinion or your ideas or your beliefs. That reality check of the dipstick of the oil, you can pull it out and find nothing on there and you go, no, I really think there is oil in there and say, I don't believe the dipstick. That's not a reality. That's your opinion. That's just your idea of what, well, I don't want to address the issue. The reality check says, this is the fact of what's there. Now, what am I going to do about it? Just not my opinion about it. We need a reality check. And that reality check for us starts with to realize I am not God. So many times we want to play God. We want to say, I don't need anything else. This is me. My way I handle things is the right thing. I don't need anybody else's opinion. I don't want to hear from God. I don't want anything else. I just know that I'm in control and this is what I'm going to do and stuff. That reality check is that I am not God. My dipstick is low if I say I'm God. When I find oil on my dipstick, it's because God is that oil. God is in me in that things. So one of the things we need to do is look at, why do we do that? Why do we say that I don't need God or that I am God in his place? It's because my problem is my sin nature. Those things that happen in life that is my sin nature that we're all born with. We have that. It's what the Bible calls, this is our sin nature that takes us away from God. Our sin nature gets us into all kinds of trouble. We do things that aren't good for us. We do them when they are self-destructive, like saying, oh yeah, there's oil in that engine, but there's really not, even though there wasn't anything on the dipstick, and I drive it anyway, and it's going to blow up. Even though we think, no, there's plenty there. That's a self-destructive thing to do, to drive your car without oil in it. It's going to ruin the engine. The things we do in life that are destructive, that will ruin us, and we say, no, it's fine. I'll be fine. That's somebody else's going to be the problem. That's going to affect them. That's not going to affect me. That won't happen to me. I know better. I know when to stop. Whatever that may be in our lives, those self-destructs habits that aren't good for us. We may respond in the wrong way when we are hurt, and it just increases the hurt rather than lessening the hurt. And we may react in the wrong way when somebody does something to us. We treat them the wrong, and then it backfires, even though I know it's not going to work. And we try to fix problems, and often they turn out worse than when they were when we first started with the problem. What does Scripture tell us about this? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. We can delude ourselves to think, saying, yes, this is the right thing to do. This is, I'm headed the right direction. I'm doing the right things. I'm saying the right things. And yet, it's headed in to destruction, headed into death. You will always have this sin nature with you. This desire to do wrong and to say wrong things and to get into problems. You're going to have it with you all the time until you get to heaven. And even after you become a Christian, you'll still have desires that will pull you the wrong way. And Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans 7:15, he said, I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, but if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anybody? That you've experienced that? That you're living in that? And you may go, man, what did I do this morning even that was that way? I end up doing what I don't want to do and end up not doing what I do want to do. But this sin nature doesn't give us permission to just go on and sinning and saying, well, it really wasn't me. It was just the devil that made me do it. Remember, I think it was Richard Pryor, what was it that said? Was he the one that says, the devil made me do it? You know, and stuff to do. That we have a sin nature, absolutely. See, but Paul doesn't stop at that point in that part of Romans. He goes on and says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. That realization that was Jesus that we've talked about and that was on the cross. He goes on and says, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. We have that sinful nature, but I don't have to follow it. I don't have to do what my sinful nature is trying to get me to do. I can follow the Spirit's nature instead. Paul tells us the same thing in Galatians 5:16 when he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. To let the Spirit guide our life so that we don't follow that old sinful nature, the things that we were saved from by the cross of Christ and his blood that was shed and his resurrection to new life that he gives us. We don't have to follow those things. Doesn't mean those feelings won't go away, the thoughts won't go away, but I don't have to follow them. What is the cause of my problem? The cause of my problems is I want to be God. Would you like to decide what's right and wrong? You say, I don't want anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong. I want to decide what's right and wrong for myself. Do you hear anybody in the society telling this to say, well, it's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is I'll do right for me. And that's not my truth that they'll say and stuff. They're wanting to be God, saying, I know the things that are going on and I want to call my own shots. I want to make my own rules. I want to be my own boss and live my own way. If it feels good, do it. Those types of philosophies that are there. I don't want anybody telling me what to do with my life. That's called playing God. I want to be in control. That is playing God. Where do we see that most in our lives? In a two-year-old, right? How do you recognize them? No, I do it myself. I don't want your hand. I don't want to do it. You know, and things that take place, they want to be in control. That's our nature in there, even seen in there. No, them doing that, that's not sin. But when we do it, God, I don't want you around, God. That's sin for us. That's man's oldest problem. Adam and Eve had it. God put them in paradise, and they tried to control paradise. God said, you can do anything that you want in this garden. Everything's accessible to you except this one tree. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree. Whether it was an apple or whatever it was, he said, you can do anything you want, but just don't eat from that. What did they do? Like putting a sign up, don't touch wet paint. Well, really? I'm going to touch that. Road closed, stop here. Really? Is it real? Then look close, I'm going to go around. And stuff, we try to circumvent the things that are meant there to protect us. That's being in control. That's being God. Satan said, eat this apple. It's okay to Adam and Eve. It'll make you like God. That's what they wanted, to be like God. I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I want to run my own life. We want to be in control. How do we play God? By denying our humanity, that we're human. We are not God. We weren't created to be God or to be a God. We are created in the image of God, but not to be God. We try to control everything for selfish reasons. I want to be the center of my universe. Control is the real issue. I want to be in control. And we want to try to control ourselves, other people, and everything around us. What are some of the ways that we try to be God by controlling the things around us? Well, one is we try to control our image. We want to control what other people think of us. We don't want other people to really know what we're like. We play games. We wear masks. We pretend. We fake it. We want people to see us and certain sides of us that will hide the other parts that we don't want anybody else to see. And we deny our weakness. We deny our feelings. We say, no, I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. We don't want people to see the real us. Why are we afraid to tell others who we are? There's a title of a book that says, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? The answer is, if I tell you who I really am and you don't like it, tough for me because I'm all I got. So we try to hide and control that image. Does anybody remember who Cindy Crawford was and stuff, the model from years back? She once said, I don't even look like Cindy Crawford. The Cindy Crawford you see in the pictures takes 3 hours to put on makeup to get her look like. We try to control our image and let others see only the things that we want to have seen. Another thing we do is we try to control other people. Parents try to control kids. Kids try to control parents. Wives try to control husbands. Husbands try to control wives. People try to control other people. There are office politics in your office. Countries that try to control other countries. We use a lot of tools to manipulate each other. We use guilt to control. We use fear. We use praise to control others. We will use the silent treatment to control. We'll use anger and rage. We try to control other people. We also try to control our problems. We're good at this. We use phrases like, I can handle it. It's really not a problem. That's somebody trying to play God. I can handle it. I'm okay. Really, I'm fine. I don't know if you remember years ago, there was a poster of a nice green pasture. It was there, and there was a cow sitting in it that was upside down, bloated with his feet up in the air, and the post sign words on the poster said, I'm fine, really, I'm okay. You know, it's one of those cows that you would see alongside the road as we pass by the dairies out here that's died out there. How many times do we tell people, no, I'm fine. I'm okay. We try to control our problem and say, it's not a problem. It's nothing to worry about. I'm fine. I don't need help. I don't need counseling. We try to control those problems. I can quit anytime I want. I'll work it out on my own. And the more we try to fix our problem ourselves, the worse the problem gets. And we also try to control our pain. Have you ever thought about how much time you spend running from pain, trying to avoid it, to deny it, to escape from it, to reduce it, or to postpone it? People try to postpone it in many different ways. Sometimes we try to postpone our pain by eating or not eating. Or people try to postpone their pain by getting drunk or by smoking or taking drugs or getting in and out of relationships, or you develop some kind of compulsive habit to try to control your pain. People may become abusive and get angry with the other people, or they're critical in their judgments about what's going on to try to hide their own pain. I, I'd rather point out your pain and hide my own. I'm going to be judgmental of you instead of having you look at me. There are many ways that we try to control our pain, and sometimes it comes out as being in depression. Pain comes when we realize in our quiet moments we're not God and we can't control everything, and that is scary for us. Do you remember Chevy Chase used to be on Saturday Night Live? He used to come out at the beginning of the program and says, "Hi, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not." And you see God coming out and says, "Hi, I'm God and you're not." Do we really understand that? That we are not God and I can't control these things. I can't control my image. I can't control other people. I can't control my problems. And I can't control my pain. Because I'm not God. He is. But what are the consequences of playing God? What happens when we do that? Four problems typically show up when we try to play God. One is fear. That we have this fear, when I try to control everything, I get afraid. Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We are afraid somebody's going to find out what we really are. That we're fakes, we're phonies. We really don't have it all together. And we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. But I don't want to let anybody know that, right? That's why we hide behind these things. The fear of what somebody's going to find out. So we fake it and pretend and fill our lives with fear that somebody is going to reject us. They're not going to love us. They're not going to like us because they really don't know what I'm like. They only like the image that I've tried to portray. If they really knew what I was like, they really wouldn't like the real me. So I resent that. And we're filled with fear when we try to play God. We also are filled with frustration. It's frustrating to trying to be the general manager of the universe. To have everything under control and keep it all going and spinning. You get the picture of the guy at the circus, right, that spins the plates. And he's got a line of like 20 plates and he's trying to keep them all spinning and going. And we do that with our lives. We're trying to keep all of the things in our lives spinning and going and trying to manage it all. And it's going to all come crashing down. Or have you ever played that game at the pizza parlor, the whack-a-mole? Trying to whack them, and as soon as you hit one, another one pops up and stuff. And we do that with our problems. And I'm going to get this one. Oh, there's another one over here and stuff. And as soon as you try to put one down, another one pops up. We're trying to control, and we get frustrated the moment you hit something and one another thing pops up in our lives. That's life. We whack down one compulsion, and another one pops up. We whack down one problem, and another one comes up. We whack down one relationship conflict and another one comes up. It's so frustrating because you can't get them all knocked down at the same time. You walk around pretending you're God. I'm powerful. I can handle it. That's frustration. Paul realized this when he said in Romans 7:21, a little bit farther from the verse we read earlier, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Sometimes something else is deep within me, that war with my mind that wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin. That frustration that takes place that is there, and Paul's explaining this to it. He says, yeah, it means to be this fact of life that is there. So David even understood it. When he wrote in Psalms 32:3, he says, "My dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration." My dishonesty of thinking, I can handle all this. I can do all these things. I've got it all put together. I'm more than what I think I want you to be. let you to see. If you're frustrated, it's a symptom of a deeper problem that you have not dealt with. The root issue, you're not God. And you're trying to control everything, and it doesn't work. Next thing that we see that we have in this is that it creates fatigue. Tiring, trying to be God is tiring. Trying to control everything and pretending that you've got it all together. Denial takes a lot of energy. Psalms 32, once again, David goes on and says, "My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them." When we stop trying to hide things from God, who sees anyway, it's fooling ourselves, it's denial that God doesn't know about these things in my life. I want him to see a picture of me as being this person. God sees through that. People around us may not. God sees through. And when we finally admit those things to God and stop trying to hide them, that's when we gain strength. Most people try to hide their pain and run from the pain by keeping busy. And we think, I don't like the way I feel when I slow down. I don't like the sounds that come into my mind when I'm quiet and nothing else is happening. When I lay back on my pillow at night, it's too quiet. I got to have something going and stuff. So we'll just keep busy with things. And we'll run from the pain constantly, being on the go. And we work ourselves to death. And you get some hobby or some sport that you do that's outside of work. And it becomes that compulsion with you, so you stay busy. And you're hoping that you get so tired that when you do lay your head down on the pillow, you go right to sleep because you're so fatigued. And you won't have that pain in your heart. If you're in constant state of fatigue, always worn out, ask yourself, what pain am I running from? What problem do I not want to face up to that motivates and drives me to work so hard that I'm in this constant state of fatigue? The fourth thing that we have when we have as a consequence is failure. When you try to play God, that's one job description that you are guaranteed to fail at. Proverbs tells us in 28:13, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide all of your sins. Confess them, give them up, then God will show mercy to you. You need to be honest about your weaknesses, your faults, and your failures. So what's the cure? We saw the consequences. We see the evidence of things going on. What's the cure? Admit my powerlessness. The first step is just to admit that you have no power over these things. The Bible says that in admitting my weakness, I find strength. That's counterintuitive to what the world around us says. To become stronger, you got to work at it. You got to show your strength, and then you'll be strong. The Bible says, I got to admit my weakness. Then I'll be strong. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, did I move past that? I did. Okay, yep, I did. Here we go. There's scripture. Let's hold the button down. I don't even know why you're doing that. And stuff. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's really not the popular idea of our culture today, is it? Our culture says, raise yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't depend on anybody else. Do the Lone Ranger thing. But this is the essential first step. Admit that you are powerless to do it all on your own. You need other people. And you need God. Admitting that I need God means that I recognize the three important facts of life. Maturity comes when you recognize these three facts of life. One, that I am powerless to change my past. It hurt. I still remember my past, but all the resentment in the world will not change it. I am powerless to change what has already happened to me or because of me. Second, I need to admit that I am powerless to control other people. I try. I like to manipulate other people. I use all kinds of little gimmicks, but it doesn't work. I am responsible for my actions, not theirs. I can't control other people. I may want them to do something that's good for them, even, but I can't control them. The third thing is, I have to admit that I am powerless to cope with my harmful habits, behaviors, and actions. Good intentions are not enough. How many times have you tried and failed? Willpower alone is not enough. You need something more than willpower. You need a source of power beyond yourself. You need God, because God made you to need Him. James 4:6 tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power to change. Grace is the power God gives me to make changes in my life that I want to make and that He wants me to make. That power to change. And for you to recover from hurts, hang-ups, hassles in your life. You need God's grace. How do you get it? Only one way. He gives it to the humble. Let me ask you, what needs changing in your life? What hurt or hang-up or habit have you been trying to ignore? For many, this first step will be the hardest. I'm glad it's number one, so you can get it over with, get it out of the way, get past that hump, and that is just to admit it. I have a problem. I have a need. I have a hurt. It's hard for many of us to admit that because it's humbling. It says, I'm not God, and I don't have it all together. As much as I'd like for everybody else to think that I do, I don't have it all together. If you tell that to somebody, they're not going to be surprised because they already know it. You just need to admit it. It means that being honest and facing a problem that you've wanted to ignore for a long time. Say, I am not God. I need Him. I need to be in relationship with Him. I need to change these things in my life. Even though I may be a Christian, I am still trying to control things. I'm still trying to be the one that's in charge. Sure, it's nice to have God as a co-pilot, but we don't want Him to take over the pilot seat. That's a divided heart. That's a divided world between God and the world. Grace gives us the power to change. God's grace. What does He want you to change today? Would you join me as we stand together today in prayer? What does God want from you and your heart? Father, we thank You for Your love for us, for Your amazing grace that changes us. Help us to admit those things of life that I'm not God, and You are. And I realize my need for You. just as Jesus told us over 2,000 years ago, to realize that I am poor in spirit and that I need you in my life. To help me, to change me, to keep bringing me closer to you in all things of life. Make me more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.